let's read from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, as we see this wonderful part of Scripture together. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. A land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Let's pray that God would help us as we come to this part of his word. Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are, and we thank you for who you reveal yourself to be. We ask this morning that you would help us to know you better and to understand more of who you are, and that by doing this, it may bring us joy in life and it may help us understand how we are to relate to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think it's so important that we see things from the right perspective. When I was studying, I lived in Ballarat, and if Ballarat's known for anything, it's its freezing weather. And one morning I had to get up early to go to a meeting, and I get outside and I'm running a bit late, and the car's frozen over, the windscreen's completely frozen over, but I don't have time to run back in and get a bucket of water. So I decide I'm going to risk it and keep going. It was pretty early in the morning. No one was around on the roads too much, so I'm driving along. The problem is the aircon doesn't work and the windscreen wipers aren't taking care of it. So I decide I'm going to stick my head out the window and drive, because I need to get to the place where I'm going. If you've ever tried this, it's a ridiculous idea. Everything is off kilter. Everything is out of perspective. I remember hitting a gutter, running over a roundabout, and it wasn't a good thing to do at all. In fact, it was very dangerous. And it's so important, I think, that we always have the right perspective. We always get the right perspective, not just when you're driving in your car, but also with something much more vital, is that we have the right perspective of who God is. Because having the wrong perspective of God is much more dangerous than just having a car crash. Without the right perspective of God, it's dangerous because we can go through life without assurance or security or joy. We can go through life without a good relationship with God. And we can go through life without a hope for eternity. What we need is a bucket of water to throw in our frozen car, to help us drive safely, to help us understand who God really is, and not crash everything we hold dear. I think Exodus 3, 1 to 10 is that bucket of water that thaws the ice of our misunderstanding and helps us see clearly who God is. Because here we see that God is above us, that God is among us, and God is for us. Above us, among us, and for us. So let's thaw the ice this morning and enjoy discovering with Moses who this great God is. When he reveals himself to Moses on the mountain of God. So verse 1, let's have a look as we go through again to get this part of God's word in our minds fresh. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And it is on this mountain that God shows who he is. First, he shows that he is far above us, that he is powerful and he is holy. A bush is aflame, but not burning. And that is a spectacular sight, and it is impossible. Unless the one who's doing it can do the impossible. Unless the one who created everything out of nothing is powerful enough to do it. Unless the one who created the very rules of nature can bend nature. That's how powerful God is. Look at verse 2 to 3 with me. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him, flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And wouldn't you have done that as well? This is an extraordinary sight. It's like seeing the aurora on the north and south poles, those rare lights. You want to get a really good view if you get the chance to see those. But this is even better because it's not just rare, this is a miracle. So Moses, of course, goes to get a better look. And I wonder if you've ever thought, why does the angel of the Lord appear with fire? You know, the angel of the Lord could have just spoken to Moses, but why fire? It's interesting that that in the Bible there's four times where the sentence, God is something, God is blank. We know the most popular one, God is love. Another one of those four is God is a consuming fire. God is fire. And what a great way for God to reveal himself to Moses and for us to understand more of who God is. God is fire. And this power isn't to be trifled with if you think about it. Fire is dangerous. It consumes everything around it. If you've ever lived in the country, this is something that you think about often, with a fire wiping out your farm. If you're anything like me, though, you're also drawn to fire in some ways at the bonfire. You're amazed by fire, but we always tell our kids, don't play with fire because we need to take it seriously. And so with God, we need to take him seriously. He is powerful and he's dangerous. And you and I are flammable material. We're like cotton because God is not only powerful, he is also holy. Holy meaning that he is above us. He is separate from us. He is in a class all of his own because of how great he is, because of how pure God is. And this God speaks to Moses. Let's look at verse 4 to 5, what he says. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. It's not that this ground is especially holy, but God's presence makes this ground holy. And so Moses' sandals come off as a sign of respect and as a sign of humility. God says, don't take another step. Don't come too close because of who I am and because of who you are and because of where you are. God is so far above Moses and he's so far above us. Just as the sun is a beautiful and powerful star, but if you get too close, you'll be consumed. You know, my pasty white skin gets burnt to a crisp just here on earth, not to think about getting any closer. It is far from us and we dare not draw near. So God is so far above us in his power and in his holiness. We cannot approach too closely without getting singed. Don't take another step. How can we even dare think to be close to this powerful, holy God who is greater than greatness itself? And so Moses, when he comes, he hides his face. That's verse 6. It says, then God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Notice something very important in this verse. When God's telling Moses who he is, he doesn't say, you know those guys, your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I was their God. No, it's interesting. He says, I am their God. Jesus points this out later when he comes along. It's not like God made promises to Abraham, but he died and didn't get to enjoy him, so he gave them to Isaac, and then he passed, so he gave them to Jacob. No, God powerfully made promises to all of them, and they're still in existence. The promise he gave to Abraham, he's still keeping. Abraham is now enjoying the completion of the promises. God continues to fulfill the promises he made. God is powerful to keep everything that he says he will do. We need to understand that God is above us to get our perspective of God right. To get our frozen windscreen thawed, we need to wash it down with this. Our God is a holy, morally pure, powerful God. God is so far above us, yet at the same time, as we see here, he associates with us. He came to speak to Moses and he deeply cares. That's the next point. God is not only above us, but he is among us. God tenderly cares and comes down to deliver. Let's read verse 7 to 9 and notice in these verses all the I's, everything that God says is going to do. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. This God is so much mightier and more powerful and pure than we are. He is so far beyond us. He is above us. He doesn't need to associate with us. But he does. He sees the affliction. He hears their cries. He knows their sufferings. He comes down to deliver and bring them to plenty. Not only deliver them from slavery, but also give them abundance generously. This is the God that we see here. So those male babies, as you've been going through Exodus, those male babies that the Egyptians murdered, God saw that. The slave drivers who oppressed the Israelites day after day, God saw that. He has compassion on the Israelites. He knows all their sufferings and he cares deeply. Now, most people might think, you know, why not? You know, isn't this God's job? For God to care for me. But no, if we understand the first point of his transcendence, that it isn't logical to think he would bother himself with us. But right here he does. This reality of a God who stoops down to save the undeserving is one of the greatest mysteries of life, and it shows the fathomless depths of God's love. You know, so many religions still have their windscreens frozen over because they fail to understand these two ideas and balance them. So if you've got deism and Islam, who they see God is above us, is separate from us, but they fail to see that God is among us. And you've got Sufism, mysticism, where God is among us, that God is everywhere, but they fail to see the concept that God is above us. We need to see the beauty of this combination, that God is both, so that we don't need to drive dangerously anymore. We don't need to stick our head out the window, but we can see clearly and drive safely through life. Because the problem isn't just with these religions that get it wrong, but so often we get it wrong as well. And it's dangerous. If we fail to see that God is above us, then we become flippant. We don't care how we treat God. We see him only as our buddy and only as our friend. One woman I worked with when I was teaching, she found this very difficult. And she only saw God as her friend, but not her Lord, not her Savior. Not above her, but only equal to her. And so that she didn't see the need to feel bad about things she does wrong, let alone repent with tears before a holy God. Without God above us, we don't care if we stuff up, and the things we do wrong we see as we label as mistakes, instead of outright rebellion against this mighty, powerful God. Without God above us, we feel like God should meet our every need, and when we suffer, we feel jibbed. Without God above us, when we pray, we don't really believe God is powerful enough to do what we ask. We pray out of courtesy and then get on with it ourselves, not expecting anything to happen, even if we pray at all. We act and speak as though it's all up to us, so that when crisis strikes, God is the last person we turn to for help, because we really rely more on ourselves. Without God above us, people think that when they die and when they come before God, all they need to do is explain things from their side. And eventually God will change his mind, he'll understand and let him into heaven. After all, he's our mate, isn't he? And that's why every funeral service you get the phrase of how he's enjoying 18 holes of golf up there, wherever that is. It doesn't matter if they believed in Jesus or not. But we forget. We forget that God is a consuming fire. He is holy and pure, and we are unable to come near. We must realize the old sense of the words, awful and terrible, in that he should inspire awe and terror. He is separate from us and independent from us. He does not need us. But we desperately need him. A non-transcendent God, a God that isn't above us, is a God who is no God at all. Simply a God of our own imagination. But the true God is above, transcendent, higher than our very imagination. He is incomprehensible. And he reveals who he is here to Moses, a little bit of who he is, so we can know that he is above us. And at the same time, we need to remember that God is among us. And if we miss the flip side of this coin, our windscreen wipers will still not work and we still do not see clearly. We wouldn't expect God to really care if he wasn't among us. Sure, if there's something really pressing that affects him, then he might act, but otherwise, I'm in it for myself. When he says he does all things for our good, we don't really believe it if we don't see that God is among us, that he cares for us. Without God being among us, we don't pray to God about everything because some things we think are beneath him. Without God among us, we treat him as though he's always at a distance, never quite understanding me, never quite completely a part of my life. Without God among us, we only think about him on a Sunday at church with little thought during the rest of the working week. Without God among us, we're constantly afraid of slipping up and losing God's favor, worried that bad things will happen if we don't obey perfectly. We only obey out of duty and fear instead of out of love. We become so focused on rule-keeping that we become cold and cynical. But God is not only powerful, he is personal. He wants our love, he wants our commitment from that overwhelming joy of relationship. He wants our very hearts, he wants to hear our fears. He wants to hear our joys and our longings. He wants to know us, and we are to know him because he is among us and he cares for us so that when we suffer and life is hard, God cares, God knows, God sees. What a God that we can know in that he is near yet far, he's majestic yet approachable, he's greatly to be feared but easily to be loved. I read somewhere that God is both further from us and closer to us than any other being. This God makes himself known to us. This is the water that clears up our perspective so we can live life with security and assurance. This God is above us and among us. But how can he be both? It's shown most clearly in what he does for us. I think that's what the last verse we're going to look at, verse 10, is talking about. God says to Moses, "So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Now, most people would like to think we're Moses here. Some commentators do this. God called Moses and God calls us, and there's some truth in that. But here in just this verse, I think there's even more here that we can see. Because often when we read the Bible, we like to see ourselves as the center. We'd like to compare ourselves with Moses. We'd like to think we're the hero that fails, but the hero nonetheless. But here in this verse, I think we're not as much like Moses, but more like the Israelites. We are bound in slavery just as they were. Not to the Egyptians. We are in slavery to the power of the devil, who is the prince of this world and who blinds our hearts. We are in slavery to the power of sin. In that we have a desire to make our own choices of what is right and wrong and ignore whatever God thinks. We want to rule our own lives and be our own boss. And maybe if we want, maybe God can be a little part of my life. But as long as he helps me to get done what I want to get done. And if we're honest, we're often miserable with this idea. That's why so often we look for entertainment and things that distract ourselves, like Facebook or YouTube or Netflix or games like Fortnite or television or our dreams or goals or our ambitions or our retirement. Everything that distracts us, because we fail to see that only with God can we have that joy. We go after all these other things, distracting ourselves, that we're miserable slaves to these other things. And this sad state of our entire beings, of our slavery, will come to the day when we meet God and we will be consumed like a cotton to the flame. Because he is a holy God who is above us. And that's what should happen. That's what humanity deserves for our rebellion. But God is not only above us, he is among us, he sees our plight, he cares deeply, and so he is for us. And so he sends the deliverer, just like he sent Moses, but someone greater than Moses. This deliverer is the God above, who comes down to us in flesh to be among us. We see Jesus Christ, who became one of us for us, So that if we turn to Jesus, we can come before a holy, powerful God with admiration and respect. We can have joy that He cared so deeply for us, that He dwelt among us, so that if we trust in Jesus, we can have a personal relationship with a powerful God. This brings security. This brings assurance. This brings joy in life. This is hope for eternity. This is the God who we need the right perspective of. Sadly, for many Christians, we're like someone who lives in the Indian city of Agra. There in Agra, the Taj Mahal majestically sits. It's a stunning, beautiful building. But imagine living in Agra and walking past every day to and from work. Eventually, you become dulled to its beauty and its magnificence. Eventually, you stop looking up. How could that happen? Yet it does. People become so used to it, they're immune to its beauty. And as bad as it'd be to do that to the Taj Mahal, imagine how much worse it is to do that to God. Imagine being dulled to the splendor and wonder of the God who died for us, to being dulled to the God we see here in this passage. Imagine not even caring about a relationship with the powerful and personal creator of the universe. But that's what so many of us are in danger of doing. Not really because we keep walking past the glory of God. It's because we don't think about it enough. We forget to dwell on the magnificence of this great God and enjoy the truths found here, that He is above us, that He is among us, and that He is for us. My prayer is that we would always remember and that we would always look up. Let's pray. Almighty, powerful God, we praise You for who You are. We thank You that You care so deeply for us that You sent Jesus for us. We ask that You help us and give us the ability to understand who You are more completely. We ask that we would balance our understanding of who You are and be able to enjoy our relationship with You all the more. We pray that we would seek this in Christ and see how He reveals who You are so completely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.